Father, we're going to learn today that much of the teaching and much of the people who call themselves or profess to be Christians really, Lord, are nothing more than shooting stars. They shine for a while, Lord, but then their light fades into eternal darkness. Lord, but we're going to learn that as children of God, Lord, we have a blessed hope and that our light is not fading, but it's growing more and more into everlasting light in the presence of Jesus Christ. Teach us all of those lessons, Lord, today. And I just ask for a special blessing for everyone here as we look at the hope of His coming. Lord, as we use this little book of Jude to introduce the book of Revelation. Lord, the blessing can come only by Your Spirit. And we ask for that blessing today in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen. Well, Boudreaux dressed up one day in his best suit, and he was heading out to New Orleans for the very first time. And he had his Bible tucked under his arm. And his neighbor saw him and he said, "Boudreaux, where are you going all dressed up like that?" And Boudreaux says, "Man, I've been hearing a lot about this city of New Orleans." He says, "I hear that there's a lot of free-running whiskey, a lot of gambling, and a lot of real good naughty shows." His friend looked at him and said, "But Boudreaux, why are you carrying your Bible under your arm?" Boudreaux replied, "Well, if it's as good as they say it is in New Orleans, then I might just stay over till Sunday." Laugh. There's a lot of people in this world who are like Boudreaux. They carry a Bible under their arm, and they profess to be Christians. But the truth is, they're really clouds without water, we're going to look at today, trees without fruit. And many of these so-called Christians and false teachers have infiltrated the so-called Church of God, and some have even become pastors and leaders in the church. So Jude is going to continue his descriptions of these people today as we begin in verse number 12. So pick up your Bibles, head to the book of Jude, and let's go begin down in verse number 12. He says in this description, again, of false teachers, of so-called Christians, he says, "These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness," now watch that phrase there, "the blackness of darkness forever." Now, he gives a really detailed description here of these false teachers. And first of all, he says they are spots in your love feast. That word "spot" really is better translated "hidden rock." It's a nautical term. It's a nautical term for those rocks that are hidden right below the surface of the sea. And if they're not marked on a map and the ship was to come in and hit one of those rocks, it would cause that ship to be wrecked. There's a lot of people in the church like that. They come into the church, they come into our love feast, they come into our fellowship, they come into the communion service, they come into the preaching service, and they're not easily recognized. But they're like rocks hidden under the sea, hidden rocks. Now, how do you spot these rocks? Well, Judah's going to tell us. Judah's like a person mapping these rocks out. I mean, when one of these captains of these ships would spot one of these rocks, they would put it on their map and they would bring it back to put it on all the maps so the captains would know where these rocks were. And Jude is doing the same thing for us. He is telling us where these hidden rocks are. All right, here's one way you can spot these hidden rocks. They serve only themselves. It's a great description of a false Christian or a false teacher. Actually, the word they're serving is pastoring. They pastor only themselves. They're kind of like Balaam. We looked at Balaam last week. What was Balaam's error? What was the error of Balaam? Or the sin of Balaam? He was in ministry for a prophet, wasn't he? These guys pastor for a prophet. They pastor only for a buck. Are they like Korah? What was the sin of Korah? The rebellion of Korah. Korah, it was his pride, wasn't it? He wanted to be in charge. He didn't want Moses in charge. They want to be in charge. All right, now, this is not just pastors here. This applies to all the followers or so-called followers of Jesus Christ. And then it says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Now, we haven't had that problem much this year because the clouds we've had this year have had a lot of rain in them, haven't they? But I remember the couple of years before this, you could see the clouds coming and you could hear the thunder and you could see the lightning, but we wouldn't get any rain. And that's the way some of these false teachers are, some of these false pastors are. There's a lot of fluff and circumstance with them, but there's no spiritual showers of blessings coming forth from them. Only these empty words of worldly wisdom, and that changes with every wind, with every new trend. So they're ever changing. And then it says they're carried about by the wind, and they're like late autumn. Now watch this one. This is really interesting. He says they're like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Now that's a pretty vivid description there if you can figure it out. Now let me see if I can give you an illustration of that. If I was to take my little, say in late autumn, let's say around here late autumn is around November or December. But if I was to take a little blueberry bush out in my yard and I was to, in late November, I was to pull that bush up by the roots, it would still have dead leaves on it. All the leaves would not have been shed yet. Easily recognize that that tree was going into its winter sleep. But it also, if I laid that tree down and it was pulled up by its roots, it also would be away from its source of water, away from its source of nutrition, and it would be twice dead because it's not going to come back to life. Well, that's a vivid description of the way these false teachers and these false teachers are. They've been pulled away from the root, away from the Word of God, away from the Spirit of God. They're really not getting that nutrition. They're really not getting the water of the Word. And so they're twice dead. They're dying physically, but they're also dead spiritually. But friends, you can spot them because they're full of religious leaves, but those leaves are dead and you know that they're dead. Okay, all right, now, he goes on. He says, raging, like they're like raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. When we lived in Destin, we lived on the beach, and I used to love to go out there when one of these hurricanes was coming in. If it wasn't a bad one, we wouldn't evacuate, and we'd go out there to watch the waves. And those waves, those raging waves, would come roaring into the shore. And I'll tell you, friends, there was nothing going to stop those waves. But it's amazing how that great wave comes up on the shore, and all the water spreads out, and it leaves this foam, and this foam then just dissipates. Well, that's a description here of these false teachers. They're like that. They come raging in. Nothing can seem to stop them. Nobody gets in their way. But when they speak and they give out their word, it just goes into the heart. It's nothing but a foam and it dissipates. It has no lasting effect. And then he gives his next description. He says they're wandering stars. Really, the literal translation, what he's talking about there, are shooting stars. Did anybody see this article this past week in the newspaper about what's going to be going on tonight and tomorrow night and later on in the month about watching the sky? Did you see this? Tonight is the night. You won't see it if you're here in Lafayette, but if you want to go out into the country where it's that time of year, and really because of the situation with no moon out, visible moon out, no moonlight, it's going to be one of the best nights of the last 100 years to see these shooting stars. So if you get away from the city lights and you look out into the sky tonight and tomorrow night, you'll see these shooting stars. Well, these shooting stars are a good description of these false teachers. They're like shooting stars. They come on and they have this bright light, this shining light, but it doesn't last. And they end up, as it says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, there's two descriptions of hell in the Bible. And both of them to me are pretty horrifying. One is the description that describes hell as everlasting fire. We'll see that when we get into the book of Revelation. We'll see this everlasting fire. But another description of hell, which is to me just as frightening or maybe more, is that it is everlasting darkness. I mean, everlasting, think about that a minute. I mean, a million years from now, you're still in the everlasting. And it's still dark. A trillion years from now, if you're in hell, you're still in the everlasting. A trillion years, and you're still in the everlasting. And that darkness will never end. And friends, if you are not in Jesus Christ, if you are a false follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not a true born again believer of Jesus Christ, if you're one of these false teachers, then that darkness has been reserved for you forever. Now, he says, he continues now with this footnote on the fate of these false teachers and their followers in verse 14. And we looked at this a little bit last week. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, all the blasphemies that have been spoken against him. Now that's pretty inclusive there. How many in the Greek, you've learned this in this class, how many is all mean in the Greek? It means all, and you see that word all appear there four times. He says to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their godly deeds, not just some of them, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, that in verse 14, that quotation that begins in verse 14 and finishes in verse 15 is an actual quote from the book of Enoch. And we talked about this last week, and I'm not going to dwell on it today, but get the tape or the CD from last week if you want to get a detailed look at this. But it's really interesting here that he does quote from the book of Enoch, which is an apocryphal book, and we talked about that last week. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's not talking about the flood, as some scholars will say he's talking about the flood. What is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes to judge this world. Okay? And we'll look at that more when we get into the book of Revelation, but we'll leave it there for now. Now, Jude is going to go back now, and he's going to mark these hidden stones for us on his map, on the map of the Word of God here. And he's going to give us more description of who they are. Look at this. And I hate to say that sometimes some of us might fall into these categories, so we want to look at this real carefully. We don't want to be like this. If we're acting like this, we don't want to act like this. So listen to what he has to say. He says, these are grumblers. Anybody here ever grumble? Anybody here ever complain? Complainers, you ever walk according to your own lust? Y'all don't have to keep raising your hand. And they mouth great swelling words of flattery, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be markers. I mean, don't be surprised about this. You've been warned about this. Jude is warning about this. You've been warned about this in all of these books that we've looked at in the New Testament. He said that in the last day there would be mockers in the last time. And really, hypocrites is the word there. They mock the gospel by pretending to be Christians when in reality they're not. In the last time, who walk according to their own ungodly lust. Now here's a real vivid description of them. These are sensual persons. Really brute beasts. They're animals. They live like animals. Now they come into the church and they live like animals. Who cause divisions, and here he sums up the reason for all of this, a very important phrase right there, what's the main indicator? Not having the Spirit of God. All right, now, we're going in the book of Revelation. And people ask, are we in the last days now? And that's what excites everybody about going to the Revelation, because you see all the things going on in the world and it looks like maybe we're approaching the end. Well, one of the sure signs that you're approaching the end is that there will be a lot of false teachers and a lot of false followers of false teachers, false Christians. Now, they certainly had those in this day, but you're going to see this more and more prevalent as we approach the end of time. People like Boudreaux carrying a Bible, but really they're just pretenders. They're really not Christians. And they're going to infiltrate the church. They're going to infiltrate every church. Friends, we want them to infiltrate the church to a certain degree. I mean, what are we in the business of doing? We're in the business of taking sensual people and turning sensual people into spiritual people. So just by the nature of who we are means that we're going to be infiltrated with these unbelievers. And some of them are going to call themselves Christians, and they're really not going to be Christians, and they're going to be dangerous. There's going to be a lot of dangers there because they are going to cause divisions. The devil is going to use them to cause division. What's missing in their life? They're missing the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're not sure you have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know you have the Holy Spirit because you know the change. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and these types of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I believe in that. But you know, whether you speak in tongues or not, you know that you have the Holy Spirit because you know how you have been changed, how what you want to do has been changed. Your whole nature has been changed. And if you haven't had that change, we want you to stay here. And we don't want you to leave. Well, we're not going to let you cause any divisions. Now, why do we have false teachers and false followers of these false teachers? Because they don't have the Spirit. My question is, why do people follow them? Especially false teachers. Why would anybody follow a false teacher? Because they don't have the Spirit. And it's real easy for people to be duped. And my next question I would ask is, why does God allow people to be duped? I mean, if I was God, I'm not going to name any names, but there would be about three guys preaching on TV right now. They would be wiped out. So it's a good thing I'm not God. I would wipe some of you out from time to time. You would have wiped me out if you were God. It's a good thing we're not God. But why does God allow that? You know, that's always been a question that, you know, why does God even allow a certain guy to like we talked about last week, to fleece the flock and live in a $10 million home and drive $280,000 cars and spend $3,000 a night when he goes on the road and on motel bills and feasting on off the flock? Why does God allow that? Well, the answer to that question back when we were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said, they do not love the truth. This is the reason they're duped. That they might be saved. Therefore, God has sent them a strong delusion. In other words, God has allowed this. Allowed these people to go forth. That they might believe a lie. If you don't take the light that God gives you and receive the truth that God gives you, God's going to let you get duped, is what that's saying. He goes on to say, they reject the conviction of the Spirit and they heap upon themselves teachers that tickle their ears. You want your ears tickled? You've come to the wrong place, hopefully. I want you to be blessed. And we talk about blessings and we talk about prosperity. We don't teach the prosperity gospel, but I believe God wants to prosper his children. And I want you to go out of here blessed every day, every time you come here. But I'm not going to tickle your ears. And you don't want a teacher who tickles your ears. These people are sensual and they live only in the natural and they are not spiritual and God allows them to be duped. But we want them to leave that. And we actually want them to infiltrate our church. That's because that's the business we're in. But here's the warning. The devil is going to use these people. And as we grow in Calvary Chapel, we want to grow, but we have to beware. What's the devil's? The devil's a great military tactician. He knows that one of the best military strategies that's ever been invented is to divide and conquer. So as we grow, all of you, especially all of you Spirit-filled Christians, all of you are going to have to be real as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove, because we want to have our church with open arms, but we're also going to be aware that the devil's going to use people, even sometimes they don't, I think most of the time, they don't realize they're being used, but he's going to use people to cause divisions in our church, in every church. That's the way he works. That's the way he's worked throughout history, and that's why you've seen these denominations shoot up and grow, and then all of a sudden, they become dead without the Spirit of God. These people come into the church, and you can spot them. It gives us the way to spot them. They're grumblers. They're complainers. They walk according to their own lust. And they mouth great swelling words of flattery, flattering people to gain advantage. In other words, they come into the church, and they're seeking recognition, and they're seeking position and prominence in the church. And in doing so, they cause divisions. Now, I like what Chuck Smith, I've heard him say it several times. You put a tyrant in charge of a lamppost. I mean, you put a person in charge of a lamppost and they become a tyrant. And that is true. It's amazing how you can assign somebody some small task to do, and the next thing you know, they're fighting with somebody over it or trying to lord over that particular person or other people because they're in charge of that task. And the devil uses that to cause division. And that's why. And I do defend, having been in other denominations and pastored in another denomination, I do defend heartily the form of government that we use in Calvary Chapel. In Calvary Chapel, for those of you that are new to us, in Calvary Chapel, it is pastor-led, and the pastor is accountable to a board of directors. Now, in theory, hopefully, your pastor is going to be one of the most spiritual people in the church. He should be. If he's not, you're in trouble. And I'm not tooting my own horn here. But he should be. Shouldn't that be the natural play? If he's not, you are in serious trouble. And the elders who hold the pastor accountable, what should they be? Very spiritual people. I say maybe they should be more spiritual than the pastor to keep him under control. All right, now, let me tell you how that works so good if that's true. If you have a spiritual pastor and you have a spiritual board of elders, then when the pastor makes the decision, he's being led by who? The Holy Spirit. And when the elders pray about that decision, give the okay for that decision, who are they being led by? The Spirit of God. So who is leading the church then if that situation is working the way it should work? Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And that's who we want leading our church. And the way, and what that does, that frees you up to worship God, to study His Word, and to serve God. And certainly there's positions for everybody in this church at some point. Now, I'll tell you what I've seen, and where it's a blessing to me, we don't have any fights over the brand of coffee that we're going to use in the rec area, or the brand of toilet paper in the bathroom. Or the color of the walls. You know, we painted these, somebody calls this Baptist blue. We painted them Baptist blue and we didn't ask anybody. We did pray about it. So these are what, this is the color God wants it. And if you don't like it, talk to God. Now, we're joking, but the more and more we do grow and more, really not so much growth in numbers, but the more effective we come in putting out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more and more the Lord is going to, I mean, the devil is going to bring people in here to infiltrate this church who will want to cause division. We want them here because we want to take them from sensual to spiritual, but they're going to come. But they're easy to recognize when they do come, because they're grumblers, they're complainers, they're walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words of flattery, flattering people to gain advantage. These people are critics. Critics. Friends, if you're nothing but a critic, and I really don't think we have much of that here. So, you know, we have a real positive attitude here. But if you're a critic, and I'm saying this in advance, we'll say this hasn't happened so far, but if you're a critic, then you're being a sensual person, and the devil can use you, even if you're a born-again Christian, he can use you to cause divisions. You know, there's people that, I don't think anybody does that here, but there are people that complain about pastors. This pastor's too complicated. This pastor preaches too long. The other pastor preaches too short. Now, nobody's ever accused me of that. So those of you that are looking at your watch, keep looking. We're going to be here a while. This pastor's too formal. This pastor's not formal enough. And here's the one I like. He doesn't do it like the old pastor did. Whenever you say that, friends, what you're saying to me or whoever you say that to, you're saying, I really like the old pastor a lot better than I like you. So, the worship leader, boy, they can criticize the worship leader. He's too loud. He's too soft. He's too contemporary. He's too traditional. The old worship leader wouldn't play that song. Friends, when you're acting like that, you're being sensual. You're being sensual, and you can cause divisions doing that. Live with what we have. I'm blessed by our worship team. The children's ministry, let me tell you, here's where I get really defensive. There's six or so women back there and men that are working in the children's ministry, keeping our kids for us. My kids are old enough, they don't have to be back there yet, unless they're bad. But they're back there giving up their time, and they give up a lot of time getting prepared for that. And friends, if you criticize them because you think your little child is perfect and they have to discipline your child or say something to your child, that's wrong. That's wrong, and you're being sensual. If you want to improve it, we got plenty of spots back there. See Brenda after church and we'll sign you up. The janitors don't clean this place well enough. You don't see it clean well enough. This church doesn't pay the janitors. So you see something that's dirty, get a mop. If the window's dirty, get some Windex and clean the windows. And don't criticize. See, God, I keep saying God, the devil is going to use that, those types of things, to cause division. You know, I've had people that have, I know, and I'm not going to say that about here, but in another situation that stabbed me in the back, but boy, when they were around me, they had these great swelling words of flattery. The Bible's real, got a real wise thing to say in Proverbs about that. Beware of the flatterer. Beware of the flatterer. Don't do that. Don't be a critic. I don't want you to be phony and flatterer, but don't be a critic. Pitch in and help and try to change the things here, and we'll grow and we'll reach people, and we will be changing sensual people into spiritual people. We'll have an impact on our community. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to beat each other up. He doesn't want us to divide so we can conquer. And I'll tell you this, if you go around doing that, because it works for me too, if I go around doing that, if I go around biting, I'm going to get bitten. God has a way, friends, of stopping that kind of stuff. When Nathan was playing junior high football, we went to the game and they were playing Slidell, who was the number one team in the district, and they were undefeated, and our team was about a 500 team at that point, and we went to play them, and it was a great game. At the halftime, our defense was sticking them, and it was nothing to nothing at the halftime. Well, when the second half started, they kicked the ball off, and Nathan was receiving kickoffs. And we're sitting there with all the parents, and I'm sitting next to a friend of mine who helped me coach the 8th grade baseball team, and we're sitting there, and we're proud dads and everything. And the kickoff goes to Nathan, and I'm just glowing, and he takes off, breaks a couple of tackles. He heads to the 50-yard line, and they hit him, pretty hard, and he fumbled the ball. Well, that guy that was sitting next to me, he was sort of a friend, but boy, he kind of let me have it. He said, man, and here's the way he did it. The swelling words of flattery. Nathan's a pretty good, he's a great baseball player, George, but he's going to be a good football player. And I feel so sorry for him. I feel so sorry for you because this is probably going to cost us the game. This is just terrible, and all the parents are listening, and I'm rolling my eyes. And sure enough, they take the ball down. And they drive it, and they take about an 8-10 minute drive, and they drive it, and they stuff it into the end zone. And then when they go into the end zone, he turns to me and he says, man, George, I'm just so sorry that's happened to Nathan. Nathan was on the sideline crying, and he was all upset. And you know, and the coaches had yelled at him and screamed at him, and so they kicked the ball off, and I'm just praying, Lord, shut this guy up. Just shut this guy up, will you? And I'm praying, and they kicked the ball off, and the boy, Nathan, is on the bench crying, so they knew he was upset, so they didn't put him back there to receive kicks, so he couldn't redeem me that way. So they kicked the ball off, and they catch the ball, and they tackle the guy on the 20. Well, sure enough, on the very next play, they hand the ball off to my friend's son, who's the fullback. And a big old defensive lineman comes in and grabs him like this, rips the ball out of his hand, and runs into the end zone for a touchdown. And I said, there is a God. And my wife said, George. But all the parents who had heard this guy raving about my son just started laughing. Friends, there is a God. And if you go around backbiting other Christians, that's a very dangerous thing to do. You will get bitten. In love, God will allow you to get bitten. All right, now let's pick up and go to verse number... Where are we headed? I've lost track. All right, let me introduce this last part here. Jude has given us what seems to be a real picture of darkness. But now he's about to, it's really not the gist of his book. As I said earlier, this book is like a perfect introduction, and you'll see this even more in a few minutes, into the book of Revelation. He's painted this dark picture, this very dark picture of the way things will get, and they will seem to get worse and worse and worse. But now he's going to take us into this glowing light. I mean, the whole thing is going to change. He's given us this warning. He's marked out these false teachers, and now it all changes. And you can recognize that whenever you're doing exegesis on a text by that word, but. Because we're going into a major contrast here. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But you, you're not a false teacher. You're not a follower of a false teacher. You're a follower of who? You're a follower of Jesus Christ. But you, beloved, build yourselves up. Instead of tearing people down, be building yourselves up. Build yourselves up. Build up those around you. That should be your task. And you do it upon the foundation of your most holy faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, the faith in the gospel, the faith that Jesus died for your sins, that he's given you his spirit, that he's ascended unto heaven, that he rose on the third day, that he ascended unto heaven, and that he's coming back again. And you build upon that. And you're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what's he mean by praying in the Holy Spirit? A lot of people will say that praying in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I believe if you're speaking in tongues, you are praying in the Holy Spirit. But there's people who don't speak in tongues that pray in the Holy Spirit. What praying in the Holy Spirit is praying with an anointing of God. Now, friends, if you've prayed in the Holy Spirit, you know the difference between praying in the Holy Spirit and not praying in the Holy Spirit. If you've never had any difference in your prayers, ask God to show you the difference. You're praying under the influence of God. That's what it means to be praying in the Holy Spirit. When I was in seminary, I remember the first class I took, it was a class with about this many people in it. And they were all pastors. And I was only 3 years removed from being in the bar business. You know, and I mean, I was feeling kind of dirty, and I was older than most of these guys, and I'm in seminary. And I remember every morning he would ask somebody to pray. Well, there was probably 70 students in that class, 60, 70 students in that class. And every day I would just sweat. He was going to ask me to pray. Oh, please don't ask me to pray today. Don't ask me to pray today. And these guys would lift up their great, fluffy, powerful prayers. And I would say, oh, man, don't ever ask me to do that, Lord. And I think I was like 58th when it finally happened. And, you know, it just was building up, and it was getting worse and worse, and I was getting scareder and scareder. And I had a really bad morning one morning, and I went in that room and I said, "Lord, I don't care if he asked me to pray today, I'm not praying." I put down my foot. "George, would you like to pray today for us?" So I had to do it. I mean, you can't bluff God. But I opened my mouth, and I began to pray in the Spirit. I don't know if they'd ever seen that. I'm not going to say where I was at, but I began to pray in the Spirit. I didn't pray in tongues, but let me tell you what, all I could do was praise God. I mean, all of a sudden, I had this presence of God. I had this sense of His presence, and I just began to praise God. I think they thought I was a Pentecostal or something. I was about to break out into tongues at any second. But I didn't care what they thought. That was what was so great about it. See, that's what praying in the Spirit is. Praying in the Spirit, I'll tell you how you can recognize when you're praying in the Spirit. You're not praying so much for yourself. You're not praying for that new car or that new job. You're praying for somebody else, or you're praising God. Now, don't go home and say, "Okay, I'm going to pray in the Spirit today. I'm going to pray for everybody else." Let it happen. Ask God to give you His Spirit. Ask Him to let you pray in the Spirit. And we don't always pray in the Spirit. We do. I don't believe I'm always praying in the Spirit. I certainly know I'm not always praying in the Spirit. But that's what Jude is saying. Keep praying in the Spirit. That's where you're going to find your encouragement in these dark times. That's where you're going to find your strength to go on in these dark times, is in praying in the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse number 21, and he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Now that's really an interesting phrase there. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now let me preface that. What did he not say? Because it's real tempting to interpret this way. He did not say, make sure God keeps loving you. You don't have to do that. Friends, the love of God is unconditional. The love of God is eternal. And I'll tell you what else he didn't say here. He did not say that you are to make an effort to keep loving God. He doesn't say that either. Friends, there's times, I have to tell you, I don't always love God. There's times I'm angry with God. There's times I don't like God. Now, I know that's strange coming from a pastor. But there's times I'm not loving God. There's times I'm loving George and I'm not even thinking about God. Or I'm loving my family and I'm not even thinking about God. So there's going to be times you're not going to love God. The great reformer Martin Luther was one of his students came to him one time and said, "Master Luther," he said, "you, no one in this world loves God like you love God." He says, "Love God, young man? Sometimes I hate God." Even the great Luther couldn't keep on loving God. So that's not what he's saying right here. He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does he mean by that? How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, let me tell you how easy it is. If I were to tell you today to go outside on this beautiful day, this hot, beautiful day, and I was to tell you to keep yourselves in the sunshine, how difficult would that be? It'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? The only way that you couldn't be in the sunshine would be if you put a blind umbrella over your head or a blindfold over your eyes. If you go out there today, you're going to be in the sunshine. And if you're in this world, if you're in heaven or wherever you're at, except hell, where there's this utter darkness, you are in the love of God. If you're a child of God, you are in the love of God. And the only way that you're not keeping yourself in the love of God is to turn your face away from God, to put on a blindfold. So remove the blindfold and you will find that you are keeping yourself in the love of God. Because He's there. His love is eternal and His love is unconditional. That love is always there for you. Now, the blindfolds are the idols that we keep. The reliance on worldly wisdom and the focus on everything other than God. So to keep ourselves in the love of God, all you have to do is open your spiritual eyes and you'll see that. Then he says, here's one of the ways you open your spiritual eyes. Look at the last part of that verse. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, looking for His second coming. Friends, you want to bask in the sunshine of the love of God? Then look for His second coming. That word look, really, in this context, could be better translated expecting. Expecting the love. Expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Expecting His company. In other words, it's like when you have relatives coming. Relatives you like. Not the ones you don't like. You're expecting them. You're waiting for them. You're longing for them to come. You should be expecting company, and the company that you're expecting is the Lord. Friends, that's the best way to enjoy the sunshine of God's love, is to be watchful and to be eagerly awaiting His coming. And that's what's so exciting about going into the book of Revelation. It isn't that we're going to figure out the date Jesus is going to return. It's going to get us in the sunshine of God's love, because we're going to renew our hope in His second coming. Man, all the Bible writers and Jesus Himself talked about the importance of watching and waiting for Jesus Christ, expecting His company. We looked at it Wednesday night, didn't we, in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said we're to be like the servants waiting for their master to come home from the wedding. So we're eagerly awaiting His return, because we want to share in His joy and we want to serve Him. Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy 4. You remember, he says we're to be watchful for a crown awaits those who love His appearing. In Titus, Paul said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, remember what he said. Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be watchful that when the apocalypse, the unveiling comes, when the apocalypse comes, you may be found glad with exceeding joy. Do things seem dark in your life? Take the blindfold off. Company is coming soon. Expect it. The Lord is coming. Then in verse number 22, he puts a caveat here. He says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. He's been talking about all these false teachers and their all these sensual people and all these false teachers and their followers, these sensual people. He's been talking about these people for most of this little book. He says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Friends, these sensual people that come into our midst, in our neighborhoods, in our families, at our jobs, these people that are false followers of false teachers who have been duped by a false religion, they are really pitiful if you think about it. God doesn't want us judging them. He wants us to beware of them and don't let them cause divisions in our church. But He doesn't want us judging them and being excited about them going to hell. He wants us to have compassion on them, but we're to do it with discretion, to make a distinction. Friends, we don't let them come in and divide in order to be used by the devil in order to divide and conquer. We talked about this when we looked in 2 John. If these people are out knocking on doors, carrying their little tracts of false teaching, and they're going from door to door doing this, you don't even invite them into your house, because you're contributing to their bad work. But that doesn't mean if they're co-workers, if they're relatives, if they're friends, that we don't witness to them, that we don't have compassion on them. And even if we do that, some of them will snatch from the very fires of hell. That's what he's saying. Now he finishes in verses 24 and 25 with this great doxology. He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Wow, what a mouthful. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Verse 24, makes it real hard for you to tell me you don't have eternal security if you're a born-again believer. It makes it real hard. And I'm not going to dwell on this long because we looked at this when we looked at verse 1 when he said to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved. Preserved for how long? I believe forever in Jesus Christ. And you match that with what he says now in verse number 24. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Friends, if you're a born-again believer, that is a great promise. He is going to keep you from stumbling. He is going to keep you from falling away. He is going to present you faultless. I'm going to tell you this. You might be a lot stronger than me, but if it was up to me, I wouldn't make it. I would at some point, I just don't believe I would make it. If it was left to me, if it was left up to my strength, friends, I'm not able because I can't live up to his standard and I am constantly falling down if I'm living in the flesh. But it's not up to my ability, it's up to him. He is able. Now, the God you serve might allow you to stumble, but it's my God that I serve says he is able to keep me from stumbling. And if he is able to keep me from stumbling, that means he will keep me from falling away. He will keep me from quitting. He will keep me from walking away because it's not my ability, it's his ability. He is able. And he's able to present me faultless. Friends, faultless before his presence in glory with exceeding joy. How does he present me faultless? Because he turns me into he gives me the strength to live this life perfectly. No, I don't. He gives me the strength, but I don't live this life perfectly. But it says here he's going to present me faultless. If he presented me today, it would not be faultless, but it would be faultless in this respect. It would not be faultless in the sense that I've lived a perfect day today. But it would be faultless in the sense that I've been cleansed by his blood. That's the only way I'm presented faultless. I've been sanctified by, I'm being sanctified, I've been sanctified, I'm going to be sanctified by his Holy Spirit. And as John says in 1 John, when he appears, we will be like him in new and glorified bodies. That's what he's talking about. Friends, you cannot do that in your own strength. Only by the Spirit of God. He is the only one who is able to do that. And if you're a born-again believer, I'm going to tell you what that should cause. That should cause you to have exceeding joy. Joy that exceeds any other joy you've ever had. And let me promise you this. I promise you this. The day you see him in glory and the day you're glorified, you will have exceeding joy. What's exceeding joy? Joy that exceeds any joy you've ever experienced in this life. Here's the neat thing about it. I have joy sometimes in this life, but it's fleeting. That day you see the Lord, that joy is going to exceed any joy you've ever had, and it's going to last forever. And then he says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. You know, I said a while ago that this book is a great introduction into the book of Revelation. What's the word revelation in Greek, those of you Greek scholars? What is it? The apocalypse. When we think of the apocalypse, we think of Armageddon, because it kind of goes hand in hand. But the apocalypse really is what? It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, until you get into the book of Revelation, until you're a born-again believer, is behind a veil. To this world, they really don't understand who they're messing with. The Jews who crucified Christ didn't understand who they were messing with. Anybody in the church that causes divisions, you really don't understand who you're messing with. You're messing with the Lord, and he's veiled for now. We only see through the glass dimly. But when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to have this unveiling. Not as great as the day when we have this exceeding joy, but we're going to have this unveiling. But what Jude does now, he lets us lift up the veil and take a peek at what's under that veil. And he tells us that it's God, our Savior, who alone is wise. who alone is wise, and the B is not there, has glory, has majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. You can't deny the deity of Jesus Christ, friends. He alone is wise. He alone has glory. He alone has majesty. You and I don't have it. You don't have His infinite wisdom. You don't have His infinite glory. You don't have His majesty. You don't have His dominion. You don't have His power. I don't have His dominion. I don't have His power. But what about the Father? What about the Holy Spirit? This is speaking of Jesus Christ, God our Savior, Him alone. He has it alone. I'll tell you the answer to that is in that phrase that Paul gave us over in Colossians. In Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. Friends, Jesus is the Father. He is the Spirit. The Spirit is Jesus. The Spirit is the Father. I and the Father are one. And so He is our God. That God that we're going to look at in the book of Revelation is our God, our Savior, who alone is wise. He has all the glory, all the majesty, all the dominion, and all the power. And I'll tell you what, He didn't just come into existence in Bethlehem. He's had it both now, and He's had it forever. And one day, He is going to reach out with those nail-scarred hands, and He is going to touch you. You're going to be down on the ground, but He's going to touch you, and He's going to tell you to fear not. And all of it's going to be worthwhile. You know, if you happen to go out tonight and you happen to look up in the skies and get away from the city lights and you see the shooting stars, two things I want you to remember as you look up. One is those false teachers that come along and those false religions, stay away from them. They're just like shooting stars. And they end in utter darkness. Those stars, those meteors that come down are nothing more than meteor specks that come into our atmosphere, they're burned up, and they evaporate away forever into utter darkness. And that's the way these teachers and false religions and their followers are going to end up if they don't get changed. But the second thing that I want you to remember as you look up, as fast, even faster than those shooting stars are moving across that sky, the Lord is going to return for His church. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You, Lord, that You're not a shooting star, Lord, but You're the light that, Lord, will last forever. Lord, Your light will not only light this earth, but the entire universe. That You open our hearts, open our spiritual eyes, and Lord, just let that light shine on us in a mighty way. Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.